Our reading today is from Psalm 137, beginning with the first verse. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, when we remember Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they say, lay it bare, down to its foundation.
旧约圣经诗篇137 1-6 节，我们曾在巴比伦的河边坐下，一追想西安就哭了。我们把琴挂在那里的柳树上，因为在那里掳掠我们的要我们唱歌，抢夺我们的要我们作乐，说，给我们唱一首锡安歌吧。我们怎能在外邦唱耶和华的歌呢？耶路撒冷啊，我若忘记你，情愿我的右手忘记技巧。我若不纪念你，若不看耶路撒冷过于我所最喜悦的，情愿我的舌头贴于上膛。
Là-bas, au bord des fleuves de Babylone, nous étions assis et nous pleurions en nous souvenant de Jérusalem. Aux arbres qui étaient là, nous avions pendu nos arbres. Alors ceux qui nous avions déportés nous ont demandé de chanter. Ceux qui nous torturions nous ont demandé des chants joyeux. Ils disaient, chantez-nous un des chants de Jérusalem. Comment chanter pour le Seigneur dans un pays étranger? Jérusalem, si je t'oublie, que ma main droite m'oublie. Si je ne pense plus à toi, si Jérusalem n'est pas tout mon bonheur, que ma langue reste collée dans ma bouche.
Rimfang menam. Heng Babylon Rao Nanglong Murdai Raluk Tung Bisiom Rao Gorong Hai Rao Tamglang Tinan Rao Thong Namatsigan Bajau Pro Tinan Pu Tinam Rao Bai Bin Lui Thonggan Hai Rao.ร้องเพลงและพี่ที่พลังเราถึงไม่ระถึงไม่ว่าเรานมัสการที่พระเจ้าเราต้องทงพระบิดาทงพระเจ้าเราจะร้องเพลงของพระเยรูซาเล็มได้อย่างไรที่ไหนแผ่นดินพังดาวโอพระบิดาโอ้พรานใจพรานใจเยรูซาเล็มสิ่งต้องให้โอ้ให้สิ่งของข้าพระเจ้ากับทินพันดงถึงแม้ว่าเราต้องทุกคนอธิษฐานต่อพระเจ้า
Yes, he is worthy to worship. He is worthy to be honored.Thank you so much, Dean and Dr. Park, to invite me here. This morning, my wife asked me, are you nervous? I said, well, not really, because I heard a great advice from Dr. Carter. He said, when you are with a community like this, remember, godly people are praying for you. And those who need to hear the word, they will hear it. It is something to say that when you are down there,But it's another thing when you come up here. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Try to imagine if a combination of two hurricanes, the deadliest hurricane in the U.S., the Katrina 2005 and Galveston 1900, completely wiped out your estate. Imagine there is no government to help you. The city is not going to be built, not now, not in the future, at least not in your lifetime. And then you are forced to go to Las Vegas or New York City, standing next to Hudson River. And a group of atheists come to you and say, sing a song for us. Sing a song, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. How would you feel? How would you respond to that? In Psalm 137, the hurricane is Nebuchadnezzar. He attacked Jerusalem in 586 and destroyed everything. To want to know about the details of what's happening, go to the 2 Kings chapter 25. There's at least a highlight of what happened in that city. I'm going to just give you briefly what happened. There was a famine for a whole year. There was no even a bread for people to eat. The warrior fled, so the city was defenseless. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, he watched his son be killed in front of his eyes and then blinded him, and they took him to exile. Houses and city wall were destroyed. The city was left unprotected. And the temple and its treasure was destroyed. Basically, the people lost their historical or national and religious identity. And on top of that, those who had money, they flee to Egypt. And the young people were taken to Babylon, which means there is no hope for a future. How we worship God as a minority in a foreign culture or foreign land while still influencing others with our God, with the gospel? Can we truly worship God when under cultural and social pressure? Should we compromise the faith to be accepted by the society? Should we lower biblical standard to make evangelism easier? Should we widen the path to Jesus, the very path that he said is narrow? Or should we stand firm in faith and boldly proclaim the truth to the culture around us? To answer this question, we need to look at another group of people. Book of Daniel. Daniel is a model of faithful resistance as a minority. He was taken as a captive, but soon he became a highly respected person in the community. And he served four kings. He spent his life in exile, but he grew in wisdom and influence. His tomb today is in Iran, and it's very interesting, the city called Susa, but the local call him Daniel Susa. Even though many kings live in that city, but still it's the city of Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were taken to the court, the king's court, to be trained as people who are going to serve the king. But from the beginning, they had a problem. The food that they had to eat was the king's food and wine. And there were two issues with those food. The food was not kosher, and it was offered to the idols. And as a follower of the book, they couldn't eat that. Remember what I told you just a few seconds ago. They went through the famine for a whole year. Probably they didn't have enough food to eat. They deserve some good steak. They deserve some good food. But what did they do? They chose to eat only vegetables and fruit. A seemingly a small decision to become a defined moment in their faith. What can we learn from Daniel and his friend? Those who know God will proclaim God. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, we see there is an issue. The king passed the law. This is the law. I'm going to read it for you. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, and harp, you fall down and worship the golden statue. And if you refuse that, you're going to be burned. The choice was simple: bow or burn. Compare with what happened to the Christian in the early century. This is much easier, because they not only they had to perform in the religious activity, but also they needed to confess that Caesar is Lord. Bowing down is harmless. They could bow down and in their heart say, Yahweh is God, and finish it. But they knew if they do that, they are claiming that the king is God. They are denying Yahweh. It was simple, but very expensive. In 1990s, a new approach emerged among some missionaries known as insider movement. According to this approach, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, they can continue their religious activity and secretly follow Jesus. Under this model, a Muslim could come to Christ and still consider Muhammad as a final prophet, consider Quran is the final message of God, continue practice the five pillars of Islam. But how logical is this approach? As someone who was born in a Muslim family, I found this idea as absurd as saying, I am a strict vegan, but I eat Big Mac whenever I go to McDonald's. Do you know what Islam is saying? When a Muslim go and do the prayer, the five times prayer, every time he has to recite the faith. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, I confess there is God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And if he's the prophet and his book is sended by God, what does that book say? Quran says Jesus didn't die on the cross. Quran says it was somebody else, and then there is no resurrection, and there is no resurrection. Jesus is not the Lord. If Jesus is not the Lord, there is no second person of Trinity, so therefore they don't believe in Trinity. And on top of that, Jesus is not the way of salvation. Your good deed is a way of salvation. Is this gospel? It is not. A friend of mine years ago told me this story. He was invited to translate for somebody who was teaching insider movement to a group of Muslim converts. After the class is over, the teacher said, all right, do you have any question? Everybody raised their hands up. Remember, these are all Muslim converts. First question, are you yourself Christian? Second question, have you ever read the Bible? Third question, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? The insider movement offers a shortcut to a difficult problem. If a Hindu Muslim convert faced a hardship such as losing family, losing job, and even losing life, Isn't it what Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you? And today, you and I, we have a wonderful life, but it costs somebody else's life to have this. As Tertullian said, the blood of the martyr is the seed of church. And it's very blood that nourish our churches. I want to do something different today for you. I want to read a passage. Same passage, Daniel 3, 4, 5. But this time I want to read it the way people like me read it for the first time. How do we read it? All peoples, nations, and languages, this is a declare for you. When you hear the sound of call to prayer from the mosque, take your prayer mat, face to Mecca, bow down and worship Allah. As a Christian, can you do that? If not, why on earth we are telling the Muslim it's okay to do it? Can you imagine after Jesus teaching his disciple, you need to take the cross and follow me? He come to Peter and said, Peter, I know you're going to deny me one day, but it's okay. I understand you. He didn't say that. And in fact, it's a part of discipleship that you grow. Peter denied the Lord first, after 3.5 years living with him. But at the end, when he was mature, he gave up his life for the faith. For the Muslim, for the Hindu, for the others, it's the same thing. It's going to take time that they are ready to give their life. I remember I asked, and many other people asked, what do I need to do when my family asks me if I'm Christian? What do I need to tell them? I don't know what to say. Let the Holy Spirit take control of that. And I have seen many, many Muslims in the beginning, they deny. They denied the Lord, but every one of them told me that night, I felt a truck on my chest. I knew I betrayed the Lord. Pray for me that next time I won't do that. And they did it again. And many of them did it again and again. But they got to the point, they said, I can't live like that. I have to follow Jesus. Even if it's going to cost me. Even if it's going to cost my life. The three young men, the Daniel's friends, they deny, but they proclaim God. What did they say? They say, God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we will not worship your God. There's going to be a time for every Muslim convert, every Hindu Muslim convert, they're going to say that verse. But it takes time. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar got mad. He asked the fire be 7 times more, but after they were rescued, he honored the Lord. And this is what he said. Anyone speak against their God will be cut into pieces, and their houses will be destroyed. For there is no God, there is no any other God who can save this way. And today we are facing the same issues, bowing or burning. It's your choice, it's our choice. Do we truly believe in one God, or we try to walk between two paths at the same time? Know God, proclaim God, and stand firm against any compromise that distorts the faith. Those who know God will see he reigns in heaven. As we know, Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream and he wanted to know what that dream meant. So he asked everybody, the magician, they said, tell us the dream, we will tell you what it means. He said, no. You tell me the dream and you tell me the meaning. The magician said, only God can do that. And indeed, only God can do that. First thing Daniel did, he asked his friend to pray for this, that God revealed the dream to him. And we see down the road that Even Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard the dream and the meaning of the dream, he honored God, he exalted God. In fact, twice in the book of Daniel, he made such a confession. Why? Because of Daniel's testimony and his faithfulness. Those who know God will converse with him daily. When we study Daniel's book, we find out there are many characteristics in his life, but two of them stood out. One was praying. The prayer was the tool for Daniel, primary tool for Daniel. Every time he faces challenges, he was praying or asked his friend to pray. And the second one, to find God's will, he studied the scriptures. In chapter 9, we see that. Of course, in chapter 6, we find out after fall of Babylon, Darius is the king, and Daniel became the third man in his court, that ruling all over the country. But his work was perfect. There was not even a penny misplaced, and it made many mad. They wanted to attack him, but they couldn't attack to his integrity and his work because they couldn't find any issue. What did they do? They tricked him and they passed the law. If anybody pray to any other gods for 30 days, he will be killed. What would you do that in that situation? I don't know what you would do, but I tell you what I usually do whenever I go on vacation. Every day I'm preaching, I'm teaching, having a Bible study with this group and that group, or the TV program, or a podcast. The whole life is Bible prayer, Bible prayer. And when I go on a vacation, I say, I deserve a break. And if I take a break, nobody's going to blame me. Daniel could do that. He could say, I pray all my life. I'm going to stop my prayer for a whole month. It doesn't hurt anybody. Or when I'm going to pray, I'm going to close the door. No, he didn't do that. And he didn't pray silently. He did what he used to do all his life. Opened the window toward the Jerusalem, knelt down and prayed three times day. Not more, not less. I found it very interesting. The whole Muslim world prays five times a day. Five prayer in five times. But if you go to Iran, you find out their prayer is different. They pray five times. Sorry. They pray five prayer, but in three times. Morning, noon, and evening. And today, every day, hundreds of Muslims go to Daniel's tomb and pray. In fact, his tomb turned to a mosque. I don't know if there is a connection or not, but I found it very, very interesting. Daniel, as a citizen, he respect king, but his respect for God was far greater. Of course, Daniel was arrested. He was thrown into the lion den because of his faithfulness, but he committed to prayer. Can you imagine what happened to him from the moment he was dropped there till he was rescued? You know, to be killed by gun, to be killed by sword, to be killed with throwing off the cliff takes a few seconds, but whole night, knowing every second those lions may come and get you. That's painful. How did he survive? We know what happened. The angel shut the mouth of lions, but here this is what I think happened. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering a spirit sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Some angel holding the lion some angel comforting Daniel. So if you are in that situation, don't feel you are alone. God is going to send you angel to take care of you. Daniel is an example of one who can serve in foreign culture without compromising the principle of faith. In 1990, three young men, two of them Muslim convert, and one of them grew up in a Christian home. They decided to arrange a Christian concert. So invited everybody to their church, and they found that this is a great opportunity for evangelism. So the pastor was going to give a 5-minute message. Everybody came to the church. They brought a friend with him, Muslim friend. And among the attendees, there were some government official. Everything went smooth. Everybody enjoyed the service, the songs that they sang that night. And then there was a 5-minute message. And after the message, the pastor turned to Pastor Hussein, who was a pastor of another church, Muslim convert, to come and offer the closing prayer. He called him first time. He didn't respond. Second time, he didn't respond to the request. The third time, he started to walk slowly toward the altar, pause for a few seconds, and pray aloud. Everybody left. Then Pastor Hussein came back to explain the reason why he delayed. He said a few weeks ago, he was told by the Islamic regime he's not allowed to talk in public anymore. He said, first time when you asked me to come, I was hoping and praying you asked somebody else to do that. The second time, there was a war within me. Do I need to listen to the government or do I need to do what the scripture is telling me to do? But the third time, it was very clear what I need to do. So that's why I came. Oh, those three guys, they started to talk about the Pastor Hussein and compare him as Daniel of the day. That he did not listen to the government. He prayed, even though prayer was forbidden for him. That was the conversation that those three guys had it for weeks. Later on, Pastor Hussein was taken to police. 2 weeks later, they told his family that he was killed. And everybody knew why. He was like Daniel, but Daniel survived, but Pastor Hussein was killed. We couldn't see the book of Daniel hoping if I do that, I'm going to be saved. God is not giving us guarantee for that. He just asks us to follow him and obey him, that's all. For days and months, those three young guys talk about Pastor Hussein. Soon after that, they started to go on their own way, but three of them were called to a full-time ministry. They preached the gospel to the Muslims, tens of thousands of people. They baptized many, many Muslim converts. Even they smuggled Bible to the countries that God's word is forbidden. Why? Because they witness the faithfulness of Pastor Hussein. Those three young guys, they're not young anymore. One of them is in Canada, and he's gifted with music, like you guys, and he writes hymns and support his church. The other one, I cannot tell you where he is, but he's serving the persecuted believers, giving them counsel, comfort them. And the third one is the one who is standing before you. Pastor Hussein committed to prayer, made their faith a powerful testimony to others. Their loyalty was not based on a social impact, but on the principle of the faith and devotion to Christ. Daniel teaches us to pray regardless of consequences. We know what happened to Daniel. He was saved, and after that was the beginning of a new life for the Jews in Persia. They were able to travel everywhere. The four corners of the kingdom, Persian kingdom, the Jews were there. But the question is this: why God allow his people suffer like that? Well, we all know, because they disobey. But there is another hidden reason there. We don't see that. In fact, they didn't see it. The reason was revealed almost half a millennium later, on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, we see there are 15 region or people group coming to worship and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Four of those people group, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, they were the Jews from Persia. They came. Of course, not the Jews, only the Jews and those who converted to Judaism. They began to follow Jesus and then went back. And that's the way Christianity started to grow there. God knew Paul and Peter are going to be busy in Rome and Judea. God knew they cannot cross the border because of the political reason. God knew they don't speak Parthian or Medes. But God prepared his people to take the gospel to the east. In fact, if you look at the map, you find out there are churches all the way from Persia, on the Silk Road, all the way from Persia to China. And we have evidence in 781, Tang Dynasty, that the Christianity arrived there. How Daniel stand firm in chapter 6, how his friend stand firm in chapter 3. What was their secret? The answer is in chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he may not defile himself with the king's food. From the very beginning, he avoided compromising or even small things, small command, God's commandment. Daniel didn't eat the king's food because his eyes was on the other table, the table that God is going to prepare for him in heaven, the table that Moses, Abraham, Messiah, and all the believers going to get together. That's why he didn't eat that food. The secret of Daniel's resistance was faithfulness in a small step, a step that they may have seen insignificant, but shaped his destiny. Regardless of where we find ourselves today and whatever is going on in our worlds, whether we are here or we are in foreign land, remember Psalm 137. Having hung up our harps in despair, or like Daniel, do we count the cost and boldly continue to worship God? Do we commit to be faithful even in the smallest matter so that we can stand firm in a greater world?